So I was recently encouraged to take some time and think about who I wanted to be, what type of minister, what type of assistant pastor, what type of teacher that I wanted to be, what was going to be my priority, how was I going to spend my time, what was I going to care about. And this is a topic that a lot of people who have joined our school ministry and ministry community and leaders down from our home sending church in Menominee are reminded about regularly. Determine what type of servant of God that you desire to be, and then commit to it, stick to it, and persevere in it. And don't let the desire to please others, the desire for your own comfort, the desire to achieve some kind of worldly level of success cause you to shrink from that. Figure out what legacy you want to leave and live your life in light of that, assuming that it's a biblical legacy that you're called to by God. So knowing what legacy that you want to leave behind you when you die gives you a framework for how you are to live your life. So that's what we're going to talk about today, living our legacy. And I have no desire to spend the next like 45 minutes telling you about this legacy that I want to leave. That just sounds miserable for all of us involved. But I do think that this idea of what legacy that you want to leave behind and how you're going to live to achieve that is something that's important for us all to consider. I found that if we don't consider that, if we don't give some thought into how are we going to live, what legacy are we going to leave, if we don't determine that we're going to live our life with integrity and consistency, we'll find that we're easily pulled about by the culture around us, that we'll be pulled in every direction by our emotions, and that our life will just kind of float through time with no lasting eternal significance. I don't think that's the legacy that we desire. It's not the legacy that I want. Now, I don't want to be famous. I have no desire to be famous. And I know most of you, I'm assuming that none of you have, you know, these delusions of everyone needing to know your name to have reached some type of success. I don't need to have some big flashy legacy that's going to be acclaimed by the world for ages to come. But I do want a legacy of faithfulness. I want to be faithful. And that's the legacy that I think we should desire. I want my life to be of value. Not to be thought highly of by the world, but I want it to count. I want it to be a life that's worth living. The literal definition of legacy is something transmitted or received from an ancestor or predecessor. I don't think that people set out to waste their lives. I don't think that people think, when I'm done, I want to look back and realize that nothing was done, there's nothing to show for it, and it was all a waste. And yet I think many people do. I think many people leave an empty legacy that has nothing to show for it. Legacies that won't last, you know, beyond the funeral even. But we, as Christians, have an opportunity to leave a legacy that will last for generations, that can last for eternity. Again, I'm not talking about fame. The Bible's filled with people who have left long-lasting, eternal even, legacies. God-fearing, Christ-exalting, fulfilling, purposeful legacies. And the fact that their lives are recorded in the Bible kind of guarantees that those legacies are going to endure. You know, we don't have that as an option. And I think that few people in Scripture left a bigger legacy, had a larger impact on the church, both at its initiation, both at the start, and throughout the ages until today, than the Apostle Paul. Kind of helped that he wrote like 13 or 14 books of the Bible, depending on your opinion on one of them. So step one, if you want to live a life that matters, life that's going to last, you just have to write 13 books of the Bible. Of course, that's not an option for us. In fact, if you try to write your own book and add it to the Bible, you'll leave a legacy, but I don't think it's one that you're going to desire to leave. But I do think that we can see in these verses that I read and that we'll touch on further, that if we follow in Paul's footsteps, there's things that he did, character traits that he had, things that were important to him, and if we incorporate those things into our life, we can leave a legacy that matters. We can live a life that counts. This church, JFB Duluth, isn't a church solely concerned with our own lives. We're not solely concerned with just kind of improving our lives or even solely concerned with us just being close to God. Nor are we a church that's just concerned about reaching out and having others around us be brought close to God. This is a church that seeks to make a difference, not just now, but in the generations to come. Just two sermons ago, when Pastor Justin was teaching in John, now I forget the chapter, wherever you guys are, 2 weeks ago, he talked about how he wouldn't consider this church, this work, a success if the work didn't continue on after he was gone. And that's a legacy worth striving for. That's a legacy to be desired. And that's the type of legacy that we see in these verses that Paul left behind him. So our passage has already been read, and it's only 22 verses, and yet it encompasses the vast majority of who Paul was, what he did, what was important to him, what his priorities were. This passage comes after he had spent significant time in Ephesus, ministering with and to the people around him. And it comes time for him to be leaving. He's going to be leaving shortly. He calls the leaders of the church to meet him. Some people say this is the first pastor's conference because he calls all the pastors to come to him and then they meet him. Side note, Bible trivia for you. This is the only, extended speech, sermon, if you want to call it, in all of the book of Acts that's directed to Christians. The rest that you look at are going to be directed outside of the church to unbelievers. But here he calls the church leaders together, and what's he going to leave them with? What's going to be his final words? Really, he leaves his legacy. He talks about what he did. He talks about what is important to him. Talks about his priorities. And when you read it, you can see, oh, wow, Paul's legacy, he's kind of self-centered. He's like, look at all these things I did. Look what I was about. But I don't think he did that because he wanted to be thought highly of. I don't think he did it because he wanted people to remember him fondly and just think, boy, he really did a good job. But instead, he did it to be an example in the hopes that those that he spoke to, these church leaders that he had called to meet him, would follow in his footsteps and live a life that leaves a legacy behind. So in these short passages, I said there's 22 verses. You can learn a lot about Paul's life. I'm going to go through a list. Don't try and write these down. Number one, his life showed what he believed. It wasn't just his thoughts and beliefs or his words, but also his actions. Number two, he had a heart of service. Three, he was humble and served for God's glory, not his own. We're going to come back to some of these. Don't worry. Four, he endured trials with tears faithfully. Five, he did not shrink back from the whole truth. Six, he was the same man that he was in public and private. Seven, he showed no partiality. Eight, he knew of the importance of repentance and faith towards God. Nine, he followed God's lead with no concern of his own well-being. 10, he saw his own life of no value compared to the call of Christ. 11, he had a great desire to finish well. 12, his obedience to God left him with a clear conscience. 13, he had great care for the church and for the truth of God. He did whatever was needed to protect them. He was a man of consistency. He knew the importance of being alert. He was a hard worker. He was diligent. He was a man of incredible passion for Christ. He trusted God. He wasn't consumed by the worldly passions and desires. He was more concerned with others than he was himself. He was a man of prayer, And he had a bond, a commitment, real fellowship with those who likewise sought to serve the Lord. So I quit saying the numbers because that got annoying, but there were 22 different things there that were important to Paul that talked about what he did, things that add up together to be a part of his legacy, to be a part of who he was and how he came to be the Apostle Paul that we know of and that we're sitting here talking about 2 millennia afterwards. All those things add up to be a part of his legacy. And all of those things were aspects that were important enough to him that they were included in his last words to these church leaders. In verse 25, Paul says that none of the people that he's speaking to are going to see him again. This is the last chance he has with these guys. This is how he wants to be remembered. And since the Holy Spirit inspired Luke in the book of Acts to write these things about Paul, I would say that this wasn't just Paul's kind of, this is how I want to be remembered. But no, this is the truth of who Paul was, how he was to be remembered. So we're going to group some of these together, lots of them together, and look at just 4 crucial things if we want to live a legacy, live a life with a legacy worth leaving behind us. We want our life to count. The first one, Paul did not compromise the truth. He did not compromise the truth. And then he made sure that all those that he came in contact with knew the truth of who Jesus was. So he didn't compromise, and he made sure that people knew the truth. You see that verse 20, 21, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says that Paul was called to testify of the gospel. Then 25 and 26 says that through Paul's going around and proclaiming the gospel, he is innocent of the blood of all. For he did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. So that short time, twice, Paul says, I've done my duty. I did what I was supposed to do. I delivered my message, and I delivered it fully. I didn't keep back the things that I knew people would be offended by. I didn't keep back the things that wouldn't be accepted. I gave me the truth. I gave out the truth. Paul saw himself primarily as the bearer of a message. He was a messenger who wasn't responsible for how people responded. He was only responsible that he gave it. You know, when you read this, you read about the trials that he had, the struggles. The message he gave was not always responded to well. It wasn't always appreciated, but he didn't shrink back from giving it. And for Paul, this was a big deal. We can forget how big of a deal it is. But he said that he was innocent of the blood. Okay, he's innocent of the blood of the people around him because he saw the gravity of the truth. He saw the importance of this truth. And he made sure to tell them. So he wasn't just teaching some, you know, interesting history lesson of there was this guy and then he got killed and then he came back. No, he saw that people's eternity, that people's souls were at stake. He knew that people's lives were on the line with this. And he didn't shrink back because he wanted to be found innocent of the blood of all. So as I said, the message of Christianity isn't always a popular one. That's why Jesus warns us that persecution is to come. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And then it says in 2 Timothy that anyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution. So if you're going to do as Paul did and not shrink back from giving the truth, you will experience it. But Paul cared enough about Christ that he did it anyways. He wasn't afraid. The good news of Jesus needed to be spread, and it still does. So people are going to laugh at us. They're going to mock us. They're going to insult us. They're going to wonder, why would you invest your life? Why would you spend your life doing this? Why would you spend your life telling people about Jesus? It won't make sense to them. In today's age, there's people who are dramatically diametrically opposed to the message of Christianity, the message of Christ. But we need to make sure that, like Paul, we don't keep that from telling the world of Jesus. If we do, if we allow that to keep us from spreading the truth, if we do shrink back, we're not going to leave much of a legacy. Not one that's going to last. Not one that's going to last for eternity. But if we will boldly declare the truth of who Christ is, the importance of his message, the fact that apart from him, apart from our faith in his work, there's no hope. There's no hope for salvation, that there's pain and judgment to come apart from that. If we'll boldly declare that to people, despite any pushback that we might get, we can live a life that's going to count. And that is the best way to leave a legacy that will last through the ages. That's really the only way to accomplish anything that can be brought with you for eternity. So if you really believe the gospel, like if you're coming to church and you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus and I know it's true, that demands a reaction from us. That demands that we do as Paul did and not shrink back from declaring the whole truth to those around us. If we fail to respond, it's quite likely that there will literally be hell to pay for people. We need to not shrink back from giving the whole truth. Number two, Paul had a humility that put Christ and his cause above himself. So he didn't shrink back from the truth, and then he had a humility that put Christ and his cause above himself. This is kind of a rare thing to talk about when you're talking about leaving a legacy, you know? When you're talking about leaving a legacy, people want to be celebrated. They want to be remembered for years. They want to be thought highly of. That wasn't the case for Paul. He didn't care what people thought of himself. He wanted his legacy to point to Christ, not himself. Verses 18 and 19, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility. Verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. Only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So no one can say that all of this that Paul did, all of his work, all of his ministry, all of his travels, was so that we'd be talking about him today. He did it humbly. He did it pointing others to Christ. In all Paul did, he sought to place the attention on Christ and not himself. And that's not typically how great leaders describe themselves. Think back in history, great leaders, people that left a legacy. They talk about their victories, their accomplishments, what they did, their strengths. Paul points out that all of this is from the grace of God, that he couldn't do this apart from him. It's a pastor that says, because Christian ministry at its core is not about extraordinary men and women of great power. It's about a great Savior who can save us and then use the weakest, the most broken, the most foolish, and the most guilty of sinners. So Paul doesn't want to leave them just with an example to follow, you know, just do exactly as I did. He doesn't just want people to remember him, but instead point to a Savior to trust in. Another pastor a lot of you are familiar with, Tim Keller, said, a humble and weak person will show a crucified Savior better to a listener than a polished, pulled-together expert. Because that's how it happened for us. We weren't saved by pulling ourselves together, but by admitting we were sinners and calling on the one who was pulled apart for us. So a humble and weak person is going to represent, is going to show, is going to declare Christ better than some polished, perfect, pulled-together expert. God uses the humble. The Bible says that he opposes the proud. God desires a humility. And if we're honest with ourselves, this shouldn't be that hard, because if we look at ourselves, we're really not that special. We're really just not. We're not that amazing. So if you want to leave a legacy and you decide to call people's attention to yourself and your accomplishments and all that you've done, not to be insulting, but it's very likely you're going to look like a fool. I don't want to be remembered by, you know, these great things that I did, because none of the things that I've done has been that great. If instead I can be remembered by, well, he was faithful to God and he was kind of an idiot, but for some reason God still used him, that'd be a legacy worth having. So although we're fools, the fact is God is amazing. So if we call attention to ourselves, we'll look like a fool. If we call attention to God, we'll look wise. So chasing a legacy and a life to be remembered, right? If you chase a legacy, if you chase a life to be remembered, apart from Christ, apart from the way that Paul did it, it will undoubtedly lead you to pride, lead you to wanting to be celebrated, and it's going to lead you to most likely a life of mediocrity, or at best just some temporal limited pleasure. Putting yourself above others and above the call of Christ will at best result in a life that might feel good at the moment, might bring some brief feelings of joy, some emotional highs, maybe some brief feelings of satisfaction and comfort, but it's never going to provide eternal, significant joy that can be found only in sacrificing ourselves, putting to death our own passions and desires, as the Bible says, and instead seeking the passions and desires of Christ. That last verse I read, verse 35, it says, "In all things I have showed that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." If we want to have a legacy worth having, we need to give and not receive. So number three, Paul invested his life in the church, in the people of God. Verse 17 says that he called the leaders of the church. So what his last words in the city, it wasn't just to go and try and get more people to believe in Jesus. You know, wasn't to go find his favorite restaurant that he liked in Ephesus. No, he called the leaders of the church and he spoke to them. Verse 28 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I knew that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." So Paul was a big fan of the church, right? He wrote letters encouraging the church, correcting the church, guiding the church. He cared about the church. He cared about God's people. He spent his life on the church. And if there was anyone in Christian history, who could probably get by without the church, who would probably do it on his own, it'd be the Apostle Paul. Jesus came to him personally and saved him. I mean, Jesus showed himself physically, miraculously to Paul. And yet that didn't cause Paul to just isolate and think, I can do this on my own. No, he cared about the church. He cared about God's people. Paul could have spent his whole life telling everyone that he met about Jesus. He could have gone trying to make as many converts as possible. He could have gone from town to town, letting everyone know who Jesus is, giving the gospel, and he probably could have seen thousands of people saved. He probably could have. But he didn't. He went to towns. He established churches. He built up the church. He encouraged the church. He trained leaders. some of the most clear teaching on the church, most clear understanding of how it functions, comes from Paul. Paul says that there's one institution that Jesus died for, one body that he gave his life to create. It's the church, the people of God. It's as if Paul says, if Jesus poured out his life for the church, if he poured out his blood, his life, I'm going to pour my life back into it. So if Jesus died for the church, I would say we should be deeply invested in it, devoted to it. Fact is, I can only do so much on my own. You know, Paul, he probably could have accomplished a lot on his own. I can't. And some of you are maybe better than me, but a lot of you probably can't do a whole lot either. So if you really want to make a difference, if you want to live in a way that's going to change the world for generations, this community for generations, we'll do well to align ourselves with the only institution that God promises will never fail, that can't be stopped, and that is going to last through the ages. We should do as Paul exhorts these men and pay close attention to the church and give it the care that it needs. That's what he tells these guys. Pay close attention to the church. Give it the care that it needs. Now, the church isn't perfect. I know that. Paul knows that. That's why Jesus had to die for it. The church was perfect. Jesus wouldn't have had to have died for it. And Paul knew that there were going to be problems. That's why he warned of the issues that were ahead. He said that wolves were coming, that men from among the church were going to come and cause problems. But he loved the church enough to prepare it to meet its needs. The fact is, doing this, being invested in the church to the level that the Apostle Paul was, is not going to be easy. It simply won't be. There'll be trials, it'll be difficult, but it's going to be worth it. Then to this passage, verse 36-38 says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." So at the end of this passage, we see that all the believers, all these people that Paul were speaking to, were weeping because Paul is leaving them. They're weeping because Paul is leaving, and they don't know when or if they're going to see him again. To me, that sounds like the kind of people worth investing in. That sounds like the kind of friends that I would hope to have. It sounds like the kind of people who are committed to each other through the very worst of times. And speaking from experience, I have found that in the church, in God's people, and fellow believers, and I haven't found it anywhere else. I haven't. So though it's going to be hard, there'll be challenges, lots of challenges, it's going to be worth it. And it'll give us great joy. Number four, Paul had a great desire to finish well, to fulfill all of the calling of Jesus in his life. If you want your life to count, you need to do all that Jesus tells you to do. You need to do it all the way to the end. Verse 22 says that Paul is constrained by the Spirit. He's following God's lead. He has to obey and fulfill the Spirit's leading. Verse 24 says that he may finish his course in ministry. So he doesn't count himself as important because instead he wants to finish his course in ministry. Verse 31 says that he did not cease for 3 years, even through tears. He was diligent and faithful for 3 years, despite how terrible and difficult it got. The Bible talks over and over about finishing to the end. 2 Timothy 4:7, "I fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I hope we can say the same. I hope that can be our legacy, that we have fought the good fight, that we finished the course, that we kept the faith. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." In a race, everyone runs. but only the ones that finish get the prize. Starting a race well doesn't matter if you don't finish it. And I've been around here long enough to see people that start well, right? They start with a bang. They start with excitement. There's a lot of joy, charisma about them. Now, they seem to be headed in the right direction. They seemed as though they were fulfilling God's calling, as though they were going to end their life with a legacy to be envied. But somewhere along the way, they did one of three things. First, they just stopped moving forward. Okay, so picture it. You're running, and then you just stop and you sit down. You give up. So they're still on the path. They're still kind of, you know, in the race. But they're not going anywhere. They're not going to get to the end if they don't actually get up and start moving. You know, they found some comfortable place to sit down, take a nap, take a break. They got tired along the way. I think that happens when people forget the prize that awaits them at the finish line. They forget that the pain of climbing and running up that mountain and going deep into the valley is worth it. It's worth it if they knew it would lay ahead. So some, they just stop partway there. Two, some take a wrong turn. Okay, if they start, they're going down the trail, they're going great, following God, and then they jump to the side, some distraction comes along, they run off the trail, they see some shiny thing over in the weeds, and the problem is, the longer you stay over there, the longer that they're distracted, that they're not there moving forward, the easier it is to forget the way they were going, to get lost, and never find their way back. And three, some just turn around. They just decide it's not worth it. Cost is too high. Prize is unworthy, and they just give up. Guys, this happens a lot. A lot of people start the race. It's a lot of people who seem to be interested in Christianity. A lot start, few seem to finish. We need to pray for endurance. Don't assume that these three things couldn't happen to us. We need to pray that God would give us the grace, the mercy to continue to the end and to finish well. This is something I care a lot about, so I gave some thought into, well, how do we do that? And I think two things that you can somewhat see in here. One is passion. You see that Paul had tears for the cause of Christ. He was moved. He had a great, real passion. And since he cared so much, he wasn't going to let anything interfere with getting to the end. Then the second thing, I found someone who illustrated it in kind of a fun story, good enough that I'm going to steal the whole thing and read it to you. So there's this grandfather and a grandson, and they're sitting with their five dogs on a porch. Okay? Picture you're out in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, one dog, his ears perk up, he starts to look around, he jumps off the porch, takes off at a sprint. The rest of the dogs, they see what's happening. They don't really know what's going on, but they see the one jump off and run. So they get up and they act all excited too. You know, dogs are pretty excitable. Some of you understand that, unless they're old and can't hardly move like some of your dogs. But they all jump up and take off after. They don't know what they're chasing. They have no idea. They're just kind of excited. They're excited because there was another dog that acted excited. So they start howling, barking, and with great excitement take off after the first dog. So then the grandpa, being the wise man that he is, he looks at the grandson and he explains exactly what's going to happen next. He says, in a few minutes, all but the first dog are going to come back here, kind of exhausted, their tongue hanging out, tail between their legs, and they're going to sit back down. They'll have nothing to show for their efforts. Then a couple minutes after, the first dog will come back here with a prize, with the rabbit that it was chasing, held in his mouth. Sure enough, that was exactly what happened. The grandson, in shock, looks to his grandfather, who explains, well, the first dog actually saw the rabbit. The first dog actually knew what it was chasing. The first dog actually knew that there was a prize to be obtained if it finished to the end. So it was only the one that really knew what it was chasing, who had what it took to endure when the excitement faded and exhaustion set in. Likewise, we're never going to make it to the end if we've never really seen and experienced Jesus for ourselves. Because we can come around here and see people that, oh, this looks like fun. You know, there's people who are following Jesus. I'm gonna do that too. And never having seen him for ourselves. If you haven't, you won't have what it takes to make it to the end. The cost will be too high. There'll be no desire or understanding of the prize, so our will just kind of slowly fade, and we won't make it. So guys, it's up to you, but if you want to change the world, if you want to live a life of eternal significance, you don't get to stop when you're almost there, right? Like if you're trying to get somewhere, you can't go 98% of the way and think, well, that's pretty good. You know, like say you're trying to get to the cities, which mildly exciting, cool stuff, but you only go like 90% of the way and you end up in what, Forest Lake? What are you going to do? If any of you are from Forest Lake, I'm sorry, but there's really not much there. You have to make it to the end. So I'm assuming that everyone wants to live a life that counts, a life with eternal significance. If that's the case, if you desire a godly legacy, you need to live that legacy now. That's why I say live your legacy. We need to not shrink back from the truth of God. We need to boldly proclaim it, fulfilling God's calling. We do well to invest our life in the church. Find the people that God wants us to invest in, and don't hold back. We need to do all of that with a humility that puts Christ first, that makes Christ the goal in all of this, not our fame, not us to look well. And we need to do it to the end. We don't just get to do it, you know, for the first 50 years of our life. We got to do it all the way to the end. Many times when people talk about their legacy, when you think about a legacy, you'll think about tombstones, the word on your tombstone. Or maybe the last words that someone speak. But I say you need to live your legacy because I think very few people are remembered because of their last words. Also, I'm fairly certain that if you have enough money and you pay the people who engrave your tombstone, you can have it say whatever you want, whether it's true or not. It's our life that's going to speak. That's how we'll be remembered. Paul's life is truly commendable. He spent it for the glory of God. He spent it seeking God's will above his own. He sought to fulfill the calling of God to the very end. And because of his obedience, because of his faith, because of the grace of God and the work that God did in Paul's life, here we are, 2,000 years, looking at Paul's legacy. That's a long-lasting legacy. And if we can persevere in our faith and obedience, fulfilling the call of God, letting nothing interfere, we too can leave behind a profound legacy. I have no idea what lies ahead. If someone's talking about you 2,000 years from now, I'd probably be surprised. I have no idea if anyone's going to remember your name. You may or may not be associated with great works, great spiritual success, like the Apostle Paul. But that's not the legacy that we're seeking to live anyways. The legacy we should desire is the legacy of pointing to Christ, not to ourselves. C.T. Studd, he was a missionary in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He really understood this. He's a guy many of us are familiar with because of the quote that he has, that some want to live within the sound of a chapel bell, but he wants to live to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. If you haven't looked into who he is, I'd encourage you to do so. Incredible guy, incredible story. I don't know if you guys know much about him, but he had the potential to be a nationally celebrated professional athlete. he was the best of the best. He came from a very wealthy family. Like, really, really wealthy. He gave it all up. He walked away from his athletic dream, walked away from all his family's money, actually gave it all away, walked away from his inheritance, gave up the legacy that most of this world chases. I mean, that's fame of being a professional athlete, celebrity, and financial success. That's the legacy that most people chase. And he walked away from it all because he knew there was a life of far greater value if you'd follow the lead of God. From there, he left. He went to China, India, and multiple interior African countries. Those were the hardest mission fields at the time. Like, if you go there, you should plan to die. He went to all of them. Gave up what the world would have seen as the ideal legacy, the ideal life, in order for the legacy that God had for him. And he wrote this: believing that further delay would be sinful, some of God's insignificance and nobodies, but trusting in our omnipotent God, have decided to make a definitive attempt to render the evangelization of the world an accomplished fact. For this purpose, we have banded together under the name of Christ Etceteras and invite others of God's people to join us in the glorious enterprise. We are merely Christ nobodies. We are merely Christ nobodies. Otherwise, Christ Etceteras. We rejoice in and thank God for the good work being carried on in the already occupied lands by God's regular forces. We seek to attack and win to Christ only those parts of the devil's empire which are beyond the extremist outposts of the regular army of God. Our method is to search and to find out what parts of the world at present remain unevangelized, and then by faith in Christ, by prayer to God, by obedience to the Holy Spirit, by courage and determination and supreme sacrifice, to accomplish their evangelization with the utmost dispatch. So he needed no recognition. He didn't need people to know who he was. He gave all that up. He traded his fame for anonymity and obscurity. He traded the ease of his life that he could have had for great pain, great trials, all because he knew that in doing so, he would give up the world's ideal legacy and gain the life that mattered, the extraordinary legacy that has changed countries for generations. Guys, we don't faithfully obey because we have some desire for our own fame, for our own recognition. That's not the legacy that I'm talking about. We faithfully obey to promote the cause of Christ, to bring glory to his name. For the Christian, the legacy that we desire, it isn't for us. Like John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, Jesus must increase, we must decrease. So we're to spend our life increasing Christ, whatever the cost. And in doing that, we'll live a life worth living, whether we're remembered for it or not. I know one thing, Jesus won't forget. He won't forget. So spend your life for him, you won't be forgotten. At least not by the one person whose remembrance of us will actually count in the end. If I want anyone to remember my legacy, if I want anyone to remember who I am, it's him. Because in the end, who do you want to know your name? Do you want the world to be able to tout your name for generations to the masses? Or do you want Jesus to look at you personally? Say, well done, Jason. Well done, Amber. Well done, Kelsey. Because if I have to pick, go ahead and forget my name. Go ahead. As long as he doesn't. That's the legacy that I want. God, I pray that you would give us the grace to see you as valuable as you are. That we would see that chasing after you is far better than chasing after our own fame and our own recognition. I pray that we wouldn't shrink back from the truth, but that we would boldly proclaim you to all around us, that you'd make us effective in that, that people would come to know who you are because of our obedience to share the truth. I pray we do it humbly, not for our own recognition, but because we care about you. I pray you'd lead us to the people that you want us to invest our lives in, and that we would see that your body is a crucial part of living out our life for you. And I pray we do it all the way to the end, that we wouldn't stop when we're partway there, that you would give us what is needed to make it to the end, that you would strengthen us, embolden us, empower us, that we would really know you and see what lies ahead so that we can make it. Help us to live a legacy that counts, and help us to do it now. Now is when our legacy is created. It's not in our death. It's not in the last words that we say. It's how we live now.